Thank you. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all. I want you to notice it. I want you to know that Paul was from Colorado, Arkansas, Texas, Oklahoma, somewhere, you know. He said, you all. Amen? Amen. All right. Amen. For you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For some time I have been contemplating telling you as a church about an exciting event in my life. And I have just asked the Lord to give me the appropriate moment and the appropriate text. I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is is just about the best text that I could find to say this. This Friday, my wife and I will be traveling to Hammond, Indiana, and the Hiles Anderson College will be honoring me with a Doctor of Divinity degree.
Amen.
And as I pondered that and thought about it, Dr. Hiles and Dr. Evans first talked to me about this way back in February. And actually, I pondered it for some 2.5 months as to whether I should accept this honor or not, for more reasons than I can discuss with you tonight. And as I thought about it and talked about it, and I talked it over with two or three of my close friends in the Lord and in the ministry, seeking their counsel and advice, and I said, well, should I or shouldn't I, you know? And their immediate question was, well, why shouldn't you? And I thought, well, it's never been my desire or purpose in the Lord's work to try to impress people. Because God tells me that preaching the truth will impress a few, but most it will not. Now, of course, we've experienced that. Some have gotten saved, others have not. The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing and wrote of it thoroughly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. And yet, some time ago, I discussed this with Brother Mel Sabaka, one of my dearest friends. And Brother Mel said, well, he said, you know, he said, a doctor's degree is really, the major thrust of it is a thesis. You prepare and submit your thesis. And he said, really, this ministry, this church, and what has been accomplished over the last few years is your thesis. And so I thought about that. I talked with George Grace about it for a while. And as we talked, we thought along the same lines. And so this is the way I want to preach tonight. I would say this. I appreciate what Dr. Hiles, pastor of America's largest church, bar none, president of Hiles Anderson College, what he and his administration are saying and giving me this honor, because I honestly believe that the honor goes beyond me. The Apostle Paul was writing a church that was very dear to him. He was writing a church at Thessalonica. It was unlike the church at Corinth and the church at Galatia. For he had to write those churches and he had to straighten them out on their conduct, on their carnality, on their worldliness, and on their theology and their doctrine. When he wrote to the people at Thessalonica, he said rather, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Making mention of you in our prayers. I would say this, if Hiles Anderson College chooses to honor me, and as far as I'm concerned, they're honoring this ministry and they're honoring you. For as I thought about it, I said, you know, I don't lead the choir, nor do I sing in it. I do not play any of the instruments. I do not faithfully attend those rehearsals. I do not work in the nurseries or in the special class or with the deaf. I do not work in the Sunday school as some of you do. Oh, I teach here in the adult class, naturally. I do not work on the buses. I am not a worker. I am not a driver, nor am I a mechanic. God knows that. I do not work in our Awana program. I'm not a teacher in the North Star Christian Academy. I do not participate, usually, in most of the cleaning and decorating that goes on around here. I do not do all of the soul winning by any stretch of the imagination, nor do I do all the praying. It would be absolutely impossible for me to function in the role that I do and perform many of the duties and responsibilities that I do without our church staff, the marvelous staff that God has given us. Therefore, when I think of this honor, I think that they have chosen, and this is the way I would prefer to think of it, to honor our church and our people. And for that I am glad, because I, as the Apostle Paul, can say, I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a pastor can say that and think that about his church. It's a wonderful thing. I've been talking to a man this past week who is interested in coming to our ministry and working in our school and coaching on our staff and so on and so forth. He asked a question. He said, one real concern I have, Pastor, is, he said, how long do you plan on staying where you are? I said, you just don't understand the love affair that I have going with my people. I said, you just don't understand. If you did, you wouldn't even need to ask that question. But I said, I can understand why you do not understand, because you've not been here, so you do not know. The Apostle Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica. And there are four or five things that I would like for us to briefly observe about this church in these first two chapters as we pinpoint them. To help us understand, first of all, what kind of church they were, what kind of church we are, and what kind of church we ought to be. What kind of church we ought to be. You know, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I helping make my church a model church? The Apostle Paul said that the church at Thessalonica was a church that sounded out the Word of God all across Macedonia and Achaia. They were an example of what a church ought to be to many churches spread across Asia Minor. I would like to think that God could use our church in just such a role. I would like to think that God could use our ministry as an example and a lighthouse to others, that they might look and say, yes, it can be done, souls can be won, victories can be claimed for the Lord Jesus. I would like to think that our church could be, as Dr. Hiles' church has been over the years, a real encouragement and stimulating source of excitement to those who might be discouraged and down and in despair and in the valley. I would like to think that we could be that. In fact, I pray that we are that and will be a much better example as time goes on. There are some things I've noticed about these people. I have capitalized on an alliteration of ease, simply that it might make it easier for you to remember. The first thing I observe about these people was that they were an elect people. An elect people. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I do not have time tonight to go into a theological dissertation on the subject of election and predestination and all the rest of that, nor is that our purpose. For as we study the New Testament just a little while, it becomes obvious to us that the election that sometimes people confuse the Bible election with, when they say, well, you know, God is set the thing and he's predestinated it and he's foreordained it before the foundation of the world. Some folks are going to get saved and some folks are not going to get saved. It's decreed. It's finalized. That's all there is to it. That's not Bible talk. That's not what God had in mind. But God did elect and foreordain and predestinate some things. God elected and foreordained that there would be a church. And that the church would be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ, and that would bring honor and glory to him. God foreordained that. God also foreordained that you, of your own free will, could enter into that body, that living organism, by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were an elect people, or suffice it to say, they were a saved people. They were saved people. They were called out of the darkness into his marvelous light, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the kind of people that they were. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that they were saved? I mean, naturally, it's very elementary to say that a Bible-believing church ought to be composed to save people. We all know that, amen? That's very fundamental. It ought to be composed to save people. Every now and then, someone will call on the telephone, the office, out of the clear blue and say, well, what's involved in joining your church? Well, you have to be saved. That's number one thing. Sometimes they'll say, what? Yes, you have to be saved to join our church. That's the thing. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, how did Paul know that they were saved people? Well, not only did he minister to them personally, but their testimony and some of the other things that he wrote up here was a wonderful manifestation of their salvation. Look back with me now in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That's how Paul knew they were saved. Because of three things. Because of their work of faith, because of their labor of love, and because of their patience of hope. That's how they knew they were a saved, elected people, if you please. And I think he expands upon that a little bit more down in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right? You know what the work of faith was? They turned to God from idols. You know, the book of James talks about a living faith, and a living faith is manifested in works. You know, people really get saved, a change takes place. Oh, it might not always be spontaneous and big. It might not always be magnanimous at the outset, but a change takes place. It's of necessity that it must. For Paul was writing the Corinthians, and he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so a change takes place. And these people changed, brother. They got saved, and you know what they did? They turned from their idols. They turned from their idols. Oh, my, there are people right here in America today that are involved in idol worship. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They don't have to be what the world calls heathen to be an idol worshiper. Oh, yes. There's idols strung all around. And people actually believe that there is some kind of efficacious value, some kind of atoning work, some kind of redemptive quality in an idol. You know what happened when these people got saved, when they got right with God, when they got themselves reconciled to God, when they got into a wonderful, intimate, personal relationship with God? They turned from their idols. You know, idols can be other things too. Idols can be anything that monopolizes our life to the extent that it comes between us and the Lord. That's why the Bible said, Jesus speaking, this is the first and great commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. The work of faith was that they turned to God from idols. And the labor of love that the Apostle Paul referred to is that they served the living God. You know, I know some folks that have turned from idols, but they haven't necessarily started serving. Amen? You know, it's one thing to turn from the idols. It's another thing to start serving. And so they did. They started serving the Lord. And Paul said, because you're serving the Lord, I know you're saved. And then their patience of hope. What's their patience of hope? Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Now, as you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that the entire book centers around one theme. It centers around one theme. You'll find that the book of 1 Thessalonians is not a book of rebuke. Oh, there may be a few, one or two or three little rebukes in there, but that's not the basic thrust of it. It's not a book of rebuke like 1 Corinthians was. It's not a book of setting somebody's theology straight like Galatians was. It's not like that. It's a book of encouragement to born again people who are living for God and serving Him. And you'll find that the whole book of 1 Thessalonians revolves around the concept that Jesus is coming again. The choir sung just a little while ago, the sound of trumpets. Now look in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Right, this is the same verb that is used when you get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and it talks about the trumpet shall sound and referring to the rapture and the day when we who know the Lord are caught up together to meet Him in the air. You see, the sounding out. And so the Thessalonians were sounding out until the sound came down. Amen. You just keep putting the sound out, and the more you put the sound out, I believe you hasten the day when the sound will come down. I like that. I wish you'd come tonight. You say, well, preacher, could you get along without your DD? You bet, and particularly if Jesus comes. Amen. You bet. You bet. You bet. Oh, wouldn't it be marvelous if Jesus came? So that's how the Apostle Paul chose, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to encourage these people. That's how he chose to do it. He said, I'm going to encourage you by the fact that Jesus is coming. And what did they have? They had a patience of hope and to wait for his son from heaven. They were waiting. They were not looking for a sign. They were, yes, listening for a sound. So they were an elect people. They were saved people. But more than that, they were an exemplary people, or an example. They were an exemplary people. Look in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. All right, here they were. They were the kind of people that had receive the word. How wonderful it is when hearers become followers. These people heard the word, they received the word, they welcomed the word, and they believed the word. And yes, my friend, they even suffered for the word as a result of it, but they still maintain their position of being an example. Look over in chapter 2 and in verse 13, the apostle carrying the same theme through. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Oh, they received the word of God. You know, it's such a joy to preach to people that receive the word of God. Inevitably, preachers, the visiting preachers, come to our church and preach from our pulpit. And of course, you know, we have many, many, many visitors throughout the course of a year, visiting pastors and speakers, evangelists, missionaries, and so on. And almost without exception, their statement is, oh, it was such a joy to preach to your people, Pastor. They seem to be so receptive to the Word of God. Yes, it's a joy to preach to people who are interested in receiving the Word of God. I had a preacher just recently ask me, he said, I know that you have a lot of invitations to speak in various places, and how come it is that you don't travel too much? How come you stay home most of the time? And you know what I told him? I said, well, to be honest with you, When I preach in other churches, most other churches, it's anticlimactic to preach to my own crowd. I said, I'd rather stay home and preach to my own people. I said, my people are eager to get the word. God bless their heart. I feel sorry for some of these preachers that travel every other Sunday to preach somewhere looking for a crowd that'll really eat it up, you know. I don't have to go anywhere. I got it right here. I like that. I like that. No wonder I can appreciate, maybe more than anyone else here tonight can appreciate, why the Apostle Paul loved the church at Thessalonica. Oh, he loved these people, and he loved this church. No wonder he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Oh my, how they received the word. It's wonderful to preach to people that are willing and eager to receive God's word. Now, there are those who are not interested in receiving God's word. What a difference it is to preach in two different places. For example, it falls my lot often to preach it at various funerals and in funeral homes all across our city and county and area as far as that's concerned. And quite often as not, when we preach a funeral, the majority of the people that will be there in the funeral parlor will be unsaved people. And once in a while, the Spirit of God just does an unusual thing in their midst, and you can sense a real appreciation or sense of responsiveness to the message. But generally speaking, when you have a large crowd of unsaved people assembled together, they just, they're not interested in what the Bible says. Now, you can say kind and wonderful and sweet and compassionate things about the dearly departed. You know, and you can just eulogize all day long about their friend and loved one, and they'll just sit there and smile. Oh, that's wonderful, Pastor. That's good. But you simply state what the Bible says about the issues of heaven, hell, sin, salvation, eternal life, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and some folks just get real upset. Of course, God told me it'd be that way, and Jesus told me this. He said, now don't be too worried about it, don't be too concerned, and don't be too offended when people get mad at you for preaching the truth. For he said, what you really need to realize is they're mad at me, and they're offended at me. And so I just claim that verse every time I get in a situation like that and say, well, Lord, they're mad at you, da-da-da-da, you know? Sure glad you're not too sensitive about it, Lord, because I am. You know? And it's such a joy. Honestly, it's such a joy to preach to people that are responsive to God's Word. Do you know that? And you know, I don't do this very often, folk. And if you're visiting with us, this is an anti-typical message, really. It is. I don't brag on our people too much because I don't want them to get a big swelled head. I really don't. I don't want them to get the idea that they've arrived. I don't want them to think that the job is finished and complete, and now they can sit on their ecclesiastical posterior and swing the sweet by until Jesus comes. Because that's not what the Bible says we ought to do. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm proud of my folks. I'm proud of my people. Do you know that as far as I know, and I've done a lot of asking around about this, there's not another church in America that has the percentage of return on a Wednesday night Bible study night that our church does. Not one. I don't know of one anywhere that has the amount of people come out for Wednesday night Bible study. Well, you must be studying really something exciting and dynamic on Wednesday night, right, preacher? I bet you're studying about Star Wars and Planet X and UFOs and the Devil's Triangle. And yeah, we're studying the book of Hosea. We're studying the book of Hosea is what we're studying. People are hungry for the Word of God. That's exciting. You received it. No wonder the Apostle Paul loved these people. They had received the Word of God. Having believed, these new Christians followed Paul which was not wrong, associating themselves into the local fellowship and became examples to all of those who were around them. They were not only followers of Paul, but also of the churches. Look in verse 14 of chapter 2. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, what is he talking about? The Apostle Paul, of course, had been to both churches. He'd been in to the Jewish churches in Judea, and then he had ministered personally to this church in Thessalonica. Now, these Thessalonians had never been to the churches in Judea, and yet they had heard about them, and they were patterning their church. They were patterning, I want you to get this, they were patterning their church after those Jewish Judean churches. Yes, they were. Oh, it was not a denomination. It was not an ecclesiastical organization. It was strictly a loose sense of fellowship. But they were patterning their churches after those Jewish churches in Judea. And he goes on and he says, you've suffered many things as a result of that. You have been persecuted. You have been ridiculed. You have been criticized. You have been mocked and you have been tormented because you have patterned yourself after those Jewish churches. Now, these Thessalonians were, at least largely speaking, Gentile people. And yet they were patterning their churches after Jewish Judean churches. And those Jews had suffered at the hands of their countrymen. And conversely, these Gentiles were also suffering at the hands of their countrymen. And the Apostle Paul commends them for that. He said, you did follow me. I was sent from God to you as a teacher, as a pastor, as an evangelist, as one who cared for your souls in Hebrews chapter 13, as one who desires to give you spiritual direction. He says, I love you, I care for you, you followed me, you followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and you followed these other churches that were setting a good example for you, hence you have become a good example for others. Thank the Lord. You know, some folks have said, well, you know, I don't know. What are we trying to do around here? Become another little First Baptist church? Well, we could do worse. We could do worse. Amen. I think Dr. Hiles, First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, has a lot of things to offer. Oh, we have our own unique character and personality around here. There's no place just like this place. No place just like this place. Do you know what we ought to learn from those who have succeeded? Those who have been successful in reaching the lost. You know what? I draw one more point from this, and if there would be any rebuke or reproof or correction in this message, here's where it would lie. The Apostle Paul thought it so important because their testimony had affected the whole area that he mentioned the fact that they were involved in a local church fellowship, a local ecclesia, called out assembly, a local body was called out. You know what? Your loyalty to the local church is a testimony across the entire Northeast of what Jesus has done in this place. Some of our folk, I'm certain, have already been discussing their summer plans. Some of them have said, well, we're going to be gone every weekend that we can be gone. We're going camping. We're going fishing. We're going here. We're going there. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let me show you why. You say, well, preacher, is it wrong to go on vacation? No, 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 no. Listen, I want you to go on vacation. I do. Be good for you. I mean that. Yes, you can go on vacation. I think you ought to go on vacation. I don't think you ought to forget the Lord while you're on vacation. But I think you ought to go. But you know, going on vacation is one thing. Planning a summer being absent from God's house is something else. That's a whole different ball game, folks. That's two different things entirely. Do you know what? You, when you get home, you ought to prayerfully get on your knees and you ought to read Hebrews chapter 10. And as you read down through Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 1 all the way down through there, you're going to discover some interesting things. For the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw fit to make this parallel, analogy, and illustration. And here's what he said. He said, "Don't you Hebrew New Testament Jews understand that we no longer are under the covenant of the old law?" He said, "Don't you understand that the blood of the bulls and the goats that was sprinkled on the mercy seat and thereby provided a binding contract of reconciliation between God and man that had to be initiated on an annual basis is no longer in effect?" For he said, "Don't you realize that Jesus Christ paid the price? Don't you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he was the mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus," Timothy tells us. And so he said, "Don't you understand that when Jesus applied his blood, it satisfied an eternal covenant between God and man?" He said, "Therefore, you are no longer bound to those Old Testament rituals of going up on the Day of Atonement and taking the offering to the priest, and he offers it on the brazen altar and all of the ritual that they would go through. For Jesus Christ has settled that. He is now the mediator between God and man. His blood washes away all of our sin." He said, "Now because of all of that, I want you to understand something." And in verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." You know what the Apostle Paul was doing? He wrote a lengthy chapter discussing the wonderful virtues of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it has atoned for our sin, how it has washed our sin away, how it has cleaned us up, how it has made us whole, how it has given assurance of eternal life, how it's given us peace that passeth all understanding. He said, "Now with that in mind, don't you forget to not forsake yourself. Don't you forsake to assemble yourselves together as the manner of some is." And he, my friend, is talking about a local assembly. If the blood of Jesus Christ means anything at all to you, you'll not forget it. And you get on down through there in verse about 28, 29, 30, right on down through there. And you know what he says? He says, "Some people have forsaken this covenant. They have set this thing aside." And you know what he compares that thing to? He compares it to trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he compares it to. You know what he says in effect? And you can read it for yourself, bless your heart, when you go home. He says, "Those that forsake the assembling of themselves together might as well put the blood of the Lord Jesus down on the floor and stomp on it and say, 'I don't care.'" That's what a lot of folks do. I know that's fanatical preaching. Brother, it's in the book. It's in the book. You go ahead and climb in your camper every weekend all summer long. They'll look down and say, "You don't care." You know what you're teaching your kids by innuendo? You're saying, "The blood of Christ really doesn't matter so much. What I want is more important. What I want is more important." Preacher doesn't want us to go on vacation. No, I do. I do. I want you to go on vacation. But friends, we don't sign off from the Lord all summer long. Folks say, "Yes, but I can still serve the Lord and not go to church." The question is, will you? Will you? I think you know the answer to that. Oh, they were an exemplary people. They were there. They were there. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Not only were they an elect people, an exemplary people, they were an enthusiastic people. If you haven't guessed by now, I'm enthusiastic. I'm enthusiastic. I was born and raised in a deadpan church. I'll not tell you what denomination, because it really doesn't matter, but suffice it to say it was deadpan. Dearly beloved, we're gathered together in the presence of God. I think God was about 1,000,000 miles from that place, you know? Today, to express our spirit of thanksgiving to heaven. You say, preacher, you're making fun of religion. Yeah, you're right, I am. I am. I sure am. You're right, I am. You know why? If that's all they got, I'm not interested. If it isn't any more alive, if it isn't any more interesting, if it isn't any more exciting than that, then I'm not interested. And let me prove something to you. The world isn't either. That's why hundreds of thousands of people are gravitating out of formalized religion every year to the charismatic movement. Because it's exciting. It's wrong, but it's exciting. It has a little life. It's wrong, but it's got some life. You know, you say, well, why is it wrong? Well, because it's built on emotions instead of facts. It's built on feelings instead of faith. That's why the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But it does stimulate. It stimulates the emotions. Now, God never wanted your emotions stimulated. He wanted your spirit stimulated, and then your emotions are stimulated as a byproduct of that thing. You've got to get your priorities in the proper order. You've got to get the thing straight, you see. But, you know, some folks would come in, if they didn't know any better, they'd think we were a charismatic church. Now, we're not. You couldn't find a preacher in east of the Mississippi that hates the charismatic movement any more than one you're looking at. You couldn't find one. Because it deceives people. It deceives them into thinking that they can trust their own emotions and their own feelings. And that's one of the greatest and most successful lies that the devil has ever perpetuated upon the human race. For you cannot trust your own feelings. You better trust this book. That's what you better trust. That's what you better trust. This book, you see. So, Thessalonians were an excited people, but they were excited for the right reason. They were excited for the right reason. They were enthusiastic. Oh, they were enthusiastic. I'm enthusiastic. Oh, you know why? Because I believe what I'm telling you tonight. I believe what I'm telling you. Oh, I know some folks come and say, well, that preacher, he just gets excited and puts on a real show because he collects his paycheck doing that. Let me tell you something, friend. I could collect a bigger paycheck being excited doing other things. Amen? You know, there's a fellow that's in motivation. You know, some of these fellows go around and motivate sales groups and so on. You know, you've heard about those. Charles Tremendous Jones and all those guys, you know. They run around the country and they motivate salesmen, and they motivate all kinds of people. They motivate people at Kodak, and they motivate people at Xerox, and they're motivators. You know, one time one of those fellas told me, he said, you know, you ought to get into this. I could get you into this. And I wasn't interested, but I said, well, what do you make? He said, oh, our minimum fee is $500 in engagement plus expenses. I said, well, how many engagements do you average a week? Well, he said, about 7.
My paycheck has never approached that. Had a man tell me just not too long ago, I've never said this to anybody because I'm not interested, but just not long ago, man said, look, he said, I know a company that's publishing Christian literature that's interested. If you're interested, and you're going to work for them, they'd like for you to sell Christian literature for Christian schools. He said, you can make $70,000 a year. I'm not interested. Oh, I could be an enthusiastic salesman. I really could. I believe, you say I'm egotistical, okay, believe what you want, but I believe I could sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. I really do. I believe I could do it. But you know, I believe I could sell life insurance, but I'm interested in selling life assurance.
Yeah.
It's the best kind. It's free. Doesn't cost a thing. And you know, that's why it's so difficult to convince people. Because people have got this preconditioned notion in their mind today that anything that has any value and anything that's any good could not possibly be free. I'm here to tell you that there's one thing in this world that exceeds the values of all the riches of the universe, and it's absolutely free.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, they were an excited, enthusiastic people. No wonder. They've got something to be excited about. I appreciate our people because they're enthusiastic. I do, man. You holler amen. Bless God, bless your hearts. I just love it when you say amen at the right time. Once in a while, someone will slip, you know. That's great, though. That's what you ought to do. I know. That's enthusiasm. That's great. We're enthusiastic around here. You don't believe it? Come around and see one of our Sunday school campaigns. We're enthusiastic. Listen, we're so enthusiastic that our senior citizens put on a hee-haw show. I mean, they're enthusiastic, really. It's great. They were an enthusiastic people. Well, look in verse 9 one more time. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. They were an expectant people. They were an expectant people. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basic theme of this book, as we have already stated. Oh my. That in itself is a great source of motivation. When I preached at Hiles Anderson College back in February, I preached to the students about the fact that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We had some tremendous services, but the source of motivation was just this biblical principle. You can expect it. He's coming. There's one last thing I'll bring to your attention in conclusion. Not only were they an elected people, they were saved, an exemplary people. They were an example to those around. Oh, what a responsibility we have to the northeast part of America to be an example as a church. They were an enthusiastic people, they were an expectant people, and they were an embraced people. Embraced people. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The Apostle Paul loved them. He taught them and carefully and tenderly cared for them as he taught them. He compares himself, first of all, to a gentle nurse or mother cherishing her children. And then he compares himself to a father who would tenderly and carefully teach his children. You know what, folks? Let me say this to you. Sometimes the pastor, because he is the pastor, has to preach hard and teach hard things. You might not believe this, but there have been times when I've just literally called out to God and said, God, I just kind of wish you'd have left that out of your word. Because I'd just soon not have to teach that. It's hard. But you know why we do? You know why we tell our people to be separated people? Because I love you. Because I don't want to see you and your children reap the horrible, horrible consequences of sin that inevitably come. Because I'm just old-fashioned and fanatical enough to believe, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's why we preach to our young people. That's why we tell them to keep themselves pure and keep themselves clean. That's why we rant and rave about abstaining from the world. That's why it breaks the preacher's heart when some of his young people go out to the worldly prom. That's why it breaks a preacher's heart when some of God's people forsake the assembling of themselves together. That's why it breaks the preacher's heart when folks show no real interest in soul winning and spiritual things and Bible study. Because whether you know it or not, you're an embrace people. I love you. But how much more the Lord Jesus must love you? In fact, you know, I can't even fathom, for I know how much I love you. And if I love you as much as I do, I can't even begin to fathom how much the Lord Jesus loves you. I can't even begin to understand how much He loves each one of us. How it must break His heart when God's people refuse to be the enthusiastic, expectant examples that God wants them to be. But I thank God for you. I thank God for those who faithfully serve in sometimes obscure, unseen positions. Whatever honor is bestowed upon me as your pastor, as far as I'm concerned, is being passed on to you. Sometimes it's almost hard to say. But I believe I can say this, it would be hard to find a preacher that loves his people any more than I care for you. You're something special to me. I thank God for you making mention of you in my prayers. Shall we stand together? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we will pray. The Apostle Paul embraced these people. He affectionately desired to impart to them the truth, as is stated in chapter 2, verse 8. His affection for these wonderful, precious, dear saints of God. In fact, I always thought a little bit funny about expressing my love and affection to my people until I really started seriously looking at 1 Thessalonians and I realized Paul did. Why can't I? Oh, he told them over and over again how much he loved them and how much he cared for them. Tonight, folks, I have a great love and affection for you. And it's because of that that I would hasten to tell you, live for God. Live for God. You see, in a sense, it's really no skin off my nose whether you do or not, but I love you, so live for God. My friend, if you're here tonight and you're trusting anything in the whole wide world except Jesus Christ to save you and give you eternal life, you're trusting the wrong thing. Maybe you've not yet received the word gladly, for the word of God has been a point of conviction and a point of stabbing your conscience and spiritual being. Your soul has been wounded by the word of God. Well, Hebrews 4:12 said it'd be that way. The very concept that you're a sinner, lost in sin, on your way to hell, and you can't do a thing about it except to turn to Jesus Christ has been just a little bit repulsive to you because you've been so conditioned over the years that you can do it by your church and by your works and by your baptism and by your sacraments and by your communion and by your, and the Bible over and over and over and over again says, no, it's not what you do or ever will do, it's what Jesus did. And if you'll turn to Him by simple faith and trust and ask Him to save your soul and give you eternal life, He'll do it. While our heads are bowed, and just before we pray, who would be here tonight and say, Preacher, I'm saved. Listen, I know I'm saved. Bless God, I'm saved. If I died tonight, I know that I'd go to heaven. I do have that assurance deep in my heart. It's there. If you know that, while our heads are bowed, would you just slip up your hand for a moment, please? I'll see it. The Lord will see it. I'm going to look around for a minute that I might know how to pray. Oh, bless your hearts. Thank you. Take your hands down. Marvelous. The majority, the vast majority of the people here tonight know they're saved. They do not know that because they're special people, and they certainly do not know that because they're Baptist. They do not know that because they're church members or because they're righteous livers. They know that because they can point to a definite time in their life when they were born again. They can point to a time in their life when they acknowledge their sin before God and by faith ask Jesus to save them. That's how they know. But the marvelous message of the gospel is you could know the same thing. The writer of John said, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Who might be here tonight and say, Now, Pastor, I do not know that I have eternal life. I'm not sure. I'd like to be sure. I do not have that assurance. But, oh, my heart longs for it. If I could just know that today, I would be so glad and happy. If you'd like to have that assurance, I'd like to pray for you. Now, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't do that. But I will remember you in prayer. I will remember you in prayer. If you just say, Pastor, I long to have that assurance, here's my hand. I'll slip it up. Pray for me. Would you just lift your hand right now for a moment? God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Yes, are there others? While we tarry, just a moment. I'd like to have that assurance. I'd like to. I don't have it. I'd like to have it. God knows I don't have it, but I'd like to have it. Pray for me. Is there anyone else? Oh, I'm just going to tarry a moment or two longer. I'm not here to twist your arm. I'll allow the Holy Spirit to do that, but I am concerned. I am concerned. Who's here tonight and say, preacher? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. God is requiring us to be an exemplary people. I know that I have certain responsibilities to fulfill in being that example. Perhaps I've let down my end of the stick a little bit. Perhaps I've let down my end of the ball field, and I know that I need to pick it up and go and run. I know that my natural tendency would be to kind of slack off in the summertime. God help me not to do it. Is that your concern? Just lift your hand for a moment, please. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Heavenly Father, I'm here tonight because I believe your word. The people at Thessalonica were wonderful people. Oh, they weren't perfect. They had their problems. But they were a gracious, spirit-filled, enthusiastic, blessed church. Heavenly Father, I want our church to be as much like that church as it can be. I want it to be like that church, so that we might receive honor, no. But rather that we might bring honor to our Savior. Lord, I want our church to be an enthusiastic church. I want us to enthusiastically talk to folks about Jesus, that we might receive the credit, no. But that we might lay the crowns at the feet of our Savior. There are folk here tonight who do not have assurance of eternal life, and as far as they know right now, our Father, if they died in the next 30 seconds, they'd go straight to hell. Thank you for their honesty. Thank you for their concern. Thank you for the probing of your Holy Spirit in their heart. Thank you for their responsiveness to our prayer invitation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they might continue to respond, that they might follow through with this invitation, that someone might take an open Bible and show them how to be saved. God, help them to do it. Help our people to be the kind of people that you'd have us to be. Help me, dear Father, to be the pastor that I ought to be. Lord, I so much want to be moldable in your hands. I so much want to be the clay that the potter can make and use. I so much want to be the pastor that would love his people, the shepherd that would guard his sheep against the wolves, the shepherd that would feed his sheep. Lord, help me. I'll thank you for what you're going to do in this invitation. I'll thank you for permanent, eternal, lasting results from this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you're here tonight and you're not saved. Now listen. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he desires to save you tonight. And he will. There's something that you ought to do, though. In just a moment, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And as we sing, you need to step out of your seats. Make your way down one of these aisles. Someone will be here to meet you with an open Bible. Someone will take this book and show you from this book how you can be saved. It has nothing to do with Baptist catechism. It has everything to do with what does God say. Someone will do it if you'll just come. I trust that you will. We're not here to embarrass you. We're here to help you. We so desperately want to take this book and show you how to be saved tonight. I hope you'll come on the first verse. In fact, resolve right now in your heart to come on the first note of the first verse. Just make up your mind right now. Don't let the devil cheat you out of what God has for you. Just say, "No, Satan, get thee behind me." And say, "Holy Spirit, help me to take that first step toward that altar." And someone will show you from God's Word how you can be saved. And my friend, you can leave this building tonight knowing that you're a child of God. You can have that assurance. And if you can't have it, I'm going to go sell refrigerators to Eskimos. Really. Because I'm wasting my time and so are the rest of these people. If you can't have that assurance, but you can. But you can. And we could show you, if you need to be shown, 100 places in this book that'll tell you you can have it. We want you to have it. We enthusiastically reach out to you and say, "Won't you receive the word? Won't you?" As we sing, I hope you'll come and respond on this very first verse. Come on.
Just
step out right now, would you please? That's right. Amen. That's right. You step out and come.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
I'm so thankful. In the very first verse, the two people that raised their hands and said, "I'm not saved," stepped out and came. First verse. Now, maybe you're here and you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, but deep in your heart, you know you're not saved. May I tell you this? God loves you just as much as He does those two people that just came. And God wants to save you just as much as He's going to save them when they call upon Him and ask Him. But you know, you've got to be willing. You have got to be willing. If you're just willing, then God will do everything else. He's already done everything else, as a matter of fact. It's completed. It's finished. It's done. Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." The atoning work of Christ is completed. It's done. Hebrews 10 will tell you that He sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. It's finished. The high priest, the mediator, the go-between never sat down, but Jesus did. He sat down. It's all done. It's all done. It's all done. Except for one thing. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Won't you receive Him? Willingly. As we say, come on.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
I so much want to take this opportunity just to tell you that I love you and the Lord loves you. You know, people tell me often, they say, "Preacher, we love you." People write me little love notes. Yeah, they do. I get them all the time. I like them too. I get a lot of them from my little friends. You know, some of the little ones, they write me notes and say, "Preacher, I love you. I like that. That helps. And I love them." Then once in a while I get some love notes from some of the older folks too. And I want to say to you in return, I love you. I care for you. How deeply I want you to know that. God has given us some of the best folk anywhere. I thank the Lord for them. It doesn't mean we're on vacation now. The church at Thessalonica had an awesome responsibility because they were an example. Then so do we. So do we. We'll sing another verse. I invite you to come.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, with a full arm of God I come, I come.
God has been so good to us. There are folk at the altar at this moment. Some are receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Some of our people this morning brought a little old lady, not that high. I mean, really, she was just a sawed-off little gal. She really was. Just real short. Precious, dear lady, though. Really sweet, dear lady. And they brought her up to me in the lobby after church and introduced me to her. I said, "Pastor, we want you to meet so-and-so. And this dear lady just got saved this last week." I said, "Oh, I'm so glad you got saved. I really am happy that you got saved." And the person that brought her made the statement. They said, "Well, you know, the thing that she's having difficulty with is still it's so hard for her to understand how it can be so simple." And I looked at her, and just as sweetly and compassionately as I knew how, I said, "I'm so glad God made it simple, or none of us would have ever got it." And she just looked puzzled for a minute, and then she kind of shook her head yes. Aren't you glad God made it simple?
Amen.
Or I'd have never got it. I might be a salesman, but I'm not too smart. And some salesmen are going to get offended about that. When you start comparing my smarts to God's, I'm pretty dumb. I'm so glad He made it simple. He made it so simple. That if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That's simple. Well, I'm going to ask the instruments to continue to play for just a moment while folk are here. at the altar. Well, I'll tell you, you're going to rejoice in what God is doing in our midst. Allow me to introduce some folk here to you right now. Okay. Cynthia Wicks. Where is Cynthia? This young lady right here comes tonight looking for assurance of her salvation, wanting to know for sure how she can know from God's Word. Cynthia, it's in the book. And we want to show you how you can know. We're so glad you've come. Just really delighted. We hope that we can help you understand God's Word. Lorenzo Smith. This gentleman right here. I've been told by one of our workers that Lorenzo came to Larry Fleming Friday morning, said, "Larry, how can I be saved?" Amen. So Larry said, "Get a ticket and get in line." No, he didn't say that at all. I'm sure he opened up his Bible and showed Lorenzo how he could get saved. And so he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and tonight he's coming.